Greetings, everyone. As always, it is our joy and it is our pleasure to be among our friends this morning. We thank you for joining us, and we hope and pray that you will stay behind after our morning lesson to be able to rejoice together in fellowship with one another as we break bread together. To our members who are here, thank you as well. As always, our elders and myself are grateful to every one of you for being obedient to the word of our God and seeking to want to be together to stir each other up to love and good works. If you will, please bow with me before we begin our lesson tonight, this morning. Our beloved God and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. We bow before thy divine throne of grace to give thee all honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to assemble as thy saints, to be able, Lord, to give songs of praises to thee, to give back of our time, our attention, and our finances, but also, Father, to receive, Father, from thy holy word, encouragement, to receive from the fellowship between one another, Father, that solace and that regeneration. Lord, that as we study now, Father, another portion of this epistle written to the Romans, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing that you have given us and the honor that we have to call ourselves thy children. For those of our friends, Father, who have yet to put on your Son in baptism, we pray on their behalf, Father, and we ask that you allow them to be attentive, to open their minds and their ears, Father, and to listen carefully and cautiously to what is being shared, and that they may have the diligence, Father, to open their Bibles, Lord, and to study and to see if indeed thy word has been given to them as it has been given to us. Forgive us when we have sinned against you, for we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a sight it must have been for the prophet Ezekiel as he stood in that valley full of dry bones. The dry bones indicating that it had been some time since those bodies had perished, since they had fallen in battle, and since they had been left there without a grave or a tomb to honor them. To be told and instructed by God to go there and then to ask the question, can I not make these bones to live? What a sight indeed it must have been that as God gave Ezekiel the commandment, preach to these bones, speak to them and says, thus says the Lord. And as Ezekiel began obediently to speak what God told him to speak, to witness how the bones begin to gather with one another, each bone with its right partner, each one coming together as if it were something that we would see in some kind of movie, but for the prophet, it was in reality. Not only did he see these bones come together, but then he begins to witness how the flesh and the sinews begin to develop. And when he least expected it, and how amazing if we want to mention the fact that the prophet was able to stay focused, that the prophet continued to preach as he was watching this and did not become distracted, but they were still dead. They were still corpses. And then to hear God say, now preach to the air. Preach that I command breath to enter into those bodies so they may live. It was already amazing enough to see those bones come together, to see that flesh re-manifest itself. But then, to see that God's word, spoken in accordance to his will, had the power to give those dead bodies life once again. You see, as I was preparing and as I was studying, I was truly dumbfounded and I was truly amazed at how truly all of the Bible was connected. Because this is essentially the message of Romans chapter 11. You see, we've been seeing how in chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, Israel's rejection has been the focal point. Specifically, those Jews who refused and rejected Jesus as the Son of God. Those Jews who refused to obey the gospel and rejected those of the way. And we've already seen in great detail how those who decided to continue in disobedience and refused to accept that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph the carpenter, as many of them assumed, was not their Messiah, how they were in a state of curse. They were accursed because of their disobedience. They were accursed because of the rejection, because of the refusal to accept that the law of Moses was no longer in effect. Because they wanted to hold on to a system that was now dead. They wanted to hold on to thoughts that came as traditions of their fathers, but in reality, as the Apostle Peter says in his letter, they are useless. The traditions of our fathers are vain. They cannot bring forth salvation. And as each chapter goes, we see in the woes of Paul, we see how he lamented for his kinsmen. We see how he pleads with them, and twice he expresses his heart's desire for the house of Israel. But in chapter 11, what we begin to see is a glimmer of hope. You see, Paul begins this chapter by stating, "Not all has been yet lost." He begins to dissipate that dark cloud over the mind of the Jew as he has been explaining how they are in a state of curse, as he has been explaining how they have rejected God. We see that in chapter 11, the first 10 verses, Paul begins by demonstrating that it was not God who had cast them off. When you look at the word cast in the original Greek, it has the implication of God has not severed you from himself. God has not completely cut you off. He has not discarded you for complete. He has not taken you as some kind of used tissue and thrown you into the trash can because now you've fulfilled your purpose and he no longer has any use for you. You see, that's not what God did. What we see is that Paul begins by realizing how his fellow kinsmen thought. He begins chapter 11 by addressing this objection that they would have had. The attitude of, well, if we then cannot be saved through Judaism, then we're lost. We're in a dreadful state, and therefore we have no hope of salvation. As we said in our Bible study, what is the point? If I can't receive all the wisdom that God has, what is the point? If I can't be as holy as God is holy, then what is the point? You see, that mindset is a carnal mindset. But pay attention to the fact that in the first 10 verses, Paul makes the statement and Paul proves that this is not so. If you will, read with me the first 3 verses. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people who he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Paul begins the first 10 verses of this chapter by demonstrating that indeed God had not cast away his people. And it's amazing that he uses 2 examples. And the way that he uses them is to prove his point. First, he presents himself as an example. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, going into verse 8, you read the kind of Jew that Paul was. He was a man of stature. He was a man who had pull among the Jewish leadership. He was a man who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the stock of Israel. He was, according to the law, a Pharisee. So zealous was Paul that he persecuted the church personally because he personally wanted to stop the heresy that was, in his mind, of the way. Paul, if you will, was a Jew's Jew. Paul was indeed someone whom you would have believed he's never going to change. This man is fully invested, and there is no way possible he will ever flip sides. And here we have him saying, I came out of Judaism. How many of you persecuted the church like I did? How many of you forced Christians to recant their faith? How many of you were a student of Gamaliel? How many of you were being lined up to be the next leader of the Sanhedrin? No, God has not cast out Israel because I, as an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, am a Christian. I was grafted or brought in by God. No, God has not cast out his people. And then the example he uses from the past. You see, the mindset that you have is very similar to the prophet Elijah. There in 1 Kings chapter 19, after we see that Elijah has that great triumph over the false prophets of Ashtoreth and Baal, Jezebel sends word to the prophet by making an oath to her idols that she too was going to slay or kill the prophet. Elijah felt alone in Israel. Elijah felt like Israel had lost all hope. Because even though he had just proven to them that indeed the God of the Hebrews is God, they still continued to follow the gods of the Syrophoenicians. And thus Elijah had lost all hope in Israel's salvation. He had believed that there was none other that he had failed to bring the hearts of the Israelites back. So much so that Elijah says, I am no better than my fathers. It is better for me to die. But God revealed to Elijah, I have not cast my people out. I have not given up on my people. I have not gotten rid of them because there is still a remnant among them. There is still a remnant that are obedient, and they are a remnant because they have not bowed their knees to Baal. They have not kissed the lips of Baal. Elijah, you're not the only one. And Israel is not completely yet lost. You see, brethren, what we learn in the first 10 verses is that God reveals through this inspired apostle who left whom. See, God did not cast them off. Yes, he rejected them because of their obedience, but he did not cast them off. What that means is that there was always a chance and an opportunity for them to come back. There was always an opportunity for them to return home. There was an open door which they could walk through, if you will. But if they remained in a state of rejection, it wasn't because God had utterly decided there is no redemption for you. If you will, turn with me to the book of Acts. And pay attention to what Paul is saying there in Romans 11 with what Paul himself lived there in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll begin there at verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You see, Paul here in Romans chapter 11 is mindful of what he had lived there in Antioch. He is mindful of what's going on, and he realizes that God did not cast off Israel, but Israel cast off God. Israel decided to reject the gospel of Christ. Israel decided to reject Christ himself, not including the remnant. The remnant accepted it. But those who were Jews in bloodline only, they had chosen that their ways were better than God's ways. That their warrior king was more efficient than God's warrior king. That their prince of peace was more valuable than the Lamb of God who who died for our sins. No, God did not cast his people away. They chose to reject God. And how incredible that we read there that when it happened, it came out of jealousy. It came out of envy. But what were they jealous for? What were they envious of? They were envious of the gospel because of the success that it was having with the Gentiles, because of how quickly it was growing, because of how efficiently it was working. But they were jealous for the law. They were jealous because they wanted the law, the Judaic system, that outdated and defunct system, to be mightier than the gospel. They were jealous for the traditions of their fathers. They were jealous for their ancestors. They were jealous for all the wrong things. And because of it, they were casting themselves off. They were casting themselves away from God. How apropos that in the parable of the lost son, we see that in that visual that Jesus paints for us. You see, the father never left. The father stayed home. The father was always somewhere near the gate where he could see whenever his son would return. And as Romans chapter 10 ends, he was with his arms stretched all the day long, waiting for Israel to repent. But in that same parable, it was the youngest son who left his father's home. It was the youngest son who went to that foreign country. It was the youngest son who decided to remain in that foreign country, even when he lost all of his inheritance. It was the youngest son who decided to defile himself by working with swine, which for a Jew was a huge no-no. God did not send him to that swine. The father did not send him to that city. The father did not tell him, never come back home. It was the lost son who chose to go into loss. And this is the same point that Paul is making here in Romans 11. No, God the Father did not cast you off. And here is proof. I came out of Judaism and I am now a Christian. Elijah thought the same way you did, and yet there were still 7,000 obedient Israelites who did not follow after the idols. You see, even in the first century, there were Jews whom Paul referred to as the real Israel, the true Israel, the spiritual Israel. Well, how does this become? By their obedience. By their obedience to the gospel. By their obedience to Christ, the Jesus. But you see, friend, Paul in verses 11 and forward, then brings up a beautiful point. He proves to them that even though this was their case now, it didn't have to continue that way later. Even today, God has not cast out any sinner. Even today, God is ready to restore his lost son to his rightful place. God is ready to give his servants the instructions of putting the ring on his finger, of giving him new clothes, of putting the sandals upon his feet, so that we can all rejoice. For this my son was dead, but is what? Alive again. Remember that question Ezekiel was asked? Son of man, can I not make these dry bones to live? You see, Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and forward, brings forth the reality that even though, yes, they were like dead branches, even though, yes, they had pruned themselves through disobedience by not accepting Christ and his gospel, God has the power to give them life. God has the power to graft them back into the vine, the true vine who is Christ Jesus. You see, there is nothing impossible for God. The only thing that is impossible for God is the things that are nature are sinful in nature. God will never engage in sin, nor will he tolerate, nor will he condone it. You see, just like in Elijah's time, it was obedience that kept those 7,000 as his remnant, the same is true today. It is obedience that makes us a part of the true vine. And just like the house of Israel, who were pruned because of the rejection, they were now dry branches. Well, we as Gentiles were of a wild olive tree. God had to remove us from that olive tree so that he can graft us into the true vine. But some of the branches of the natural tree, the cultivated tree, they were still on there. They were not pruned, as we see in Acts chapter 2. About 3,000 Jews obeyed the gospel on that day. We can say with assurance that on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established here on earth, 3,000 branches of the natural olive tree remained. And in addition to Paul, 3,001 Jews who are now Christians prove that God has the power to give life even from death. Go now to Romans 11 with us. And notice there, beginning at verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but from life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now remember, verses 11 through 24 is where we see that Paul makes the case, not all is lost. This is not the final state. You don't have to remain as a dry branch. God has the power to bring you back to life. Question: what gave life to those dry bones? Was it not the word of God spoken through the lips of his servant Ezekiel? What brings life to those who are still dead and their trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? Is it not the word of God spoken by his obedient servant or servants, the church? Notice, friend, that even though you may be right now in an accursed state, and even though you may feel and you may believe there is no hope for me, I cannot change and I can never be able to redeem myself, God is telling you, there's nothing impossible for me. All you have to do is follow my commandments. Do as I instruct you to do. Turn away from your sins and I will bring you into everlasting life. Jesus Christ said that he was ready to give life and life abundantly. You see, friend, there is hope still yet. There is still hope and your situation is still a possibility. Let me teach you how and through Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Notice what the Bible says there in that passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Beginning there at verse 3. It says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Notice what the inspired Koheleth says here. Within the context, he's talking about the fact that whether you're righteous or you're unrighteous, you're going to die. Death is a natural part of life. When we are born to die. Think about that for a moment. But while we're alive, there is hope. While we're alive, we can still find the eternal life. No matter how often you choose to reject God, you can still find in that hard heart a bit of soft soil where the seed of the gospel can break the rest of the hard heart. But you have to allow yourself to be humble before God. What good is a lion if it's dead? A dead lion is no longer a threat to me. A dead lion cannot roar and scare me. A dead lion cannot pounce and devour me. It's dead. But a live dog can still bite. Even if it's a chihuahua, it can still bite. Notice what the Koheleth is saying here. Why brag in what you did after you've died? Why not focus on what you can do now while you're alive? You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, and he exclaims, "Behold, now the day of salvation." In Hebrews chapter 3, twice or thrice, if I'm not mistaken, the Bible tells us and warns us, if you hear today his voice, do not harden your heart. Friend, even though you may be a dry bone, even though you may be a dry branch that has been cut off from the true vine, you've been pruned because you choose to continue to reject the gospel of Christ. You continue to reject Christ as the Son of God. There is still hope for you. All is not lost, because storm clouds will eventually go away. The sun will always shine, and the rays of the sun will always dissipate those overcast shadows. Not all is lost. You are not in an impossible situation. You are in a difficult one, but not an impossible one. So Paul, as he's pleading to his compatriots there in Romans chapter 11, notice that he begins by teaching them, God didn't cast you away, you rejected God. But even though you rejected God, God is still waiting for you. And he is ready to restore you. And he will and he can bring you back to your glorious state. But the chapter, beginning at verse 26 to the end of verse 36, the way that it ends is by revealing a great mystery. And a mystery that we have to pay close attention to. Go to verse 28, if you will. It says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. I'm sorry, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Well, what is this great mystery? This great mystery is that the hardness of the hearts of the Jews was a product of their own doing. This great mystery is that not all of them are Israel. He's repeating what he stated in chapter 9. Not all is Israel, but those who are of the faith are Israel. But he's also revealing what made their hearts so hard that it could no longer be penetrated. They chose not to hear. They chose not to see. They chose to close their eyes and claim that they were blind. And they chose to cover their ears and claim that they were deaf. As an example of what Paul is saying, turn with me to Malachi. The book of Malachi does an extraordinary job in expanding and giving us once again a visual of what Paul is describing here. In Malachi chapter 1, pay close attention in verse 6. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Now notice their blindness and their dull of hearing. Yet you say, in what way we have despised your name? What are you talking about? How have we done this? Turn now to chapter 3. Turn now to chapter 3. Verse 8. Will a man rob a God? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Notice the obstinate heart. This is why Paul says, this is the mystery. The mystery is that Israel hardened itself. But the mystery also is that with their rejection came your acceptance, O Gentiles. Their trash was your treasure. Their curse became your blessing. Because you saw in them the dire consequences of going against God's will. But you also see in them that even though they were a rebellious house, when they repented, turned away, and obeyed, God restored them fully to their rightful place. Translation, God can turn a negative into a positive. Just like a symbol of dread and torture was turned into a symbol of hope and salvation. But pay attention to the hardness of the heart. Pay attention to this mystery that is valuable not only for those who are in disobedience, but more so to those of us who are obedient. Because those words were spoken to the Gentiles there at Rome. And they were spoken as a warning to say, don't boast. Don't ignore that God has been ready to bring them back into the fold. Don't think that you are better than them as they once thought they were better than you. Because if they repent as you repented, they too will live again. See how Ezekiel 37 fits perfectly with Romans 11? It starts with the valley of spiritual dry bones. Then Paul, the prophet, who is speaking to them, the sinews and the bones come together. But it is not until he speaks to them through the Spirit of God so that breath can enter into their spiritual lungs will they then find life again. Who would have thought that Romans 11 was explained by Ezekiel several hundreds of years earlier? But you see, my friend, the message is the same today. The same Jesus who died for their sins in the first century is the same Jesus who also died for ours today in the 21st century. The same gospel that was preached to the lost so that it could be found by God is the same gospel that is being preached today through the lost so we could be found by God. And it is through the word of God, the theopneustos, the inspired word of God, as 2 Timothy says. It is through that breath, through that spiritual breath, that God gives man life. And in Genesis 1, the older translations that are closer to the Hebrew says, and man was a living soul. You see, today there are men and women who are alive, but their souls are dead. They are dead in those trespasses and sins. And because they've been dead in those trespasses and sins for so long, they are now dry bones. There is no flesh left on them. There is no hair left on them. They're dry bones that are brittle, that have fallen apart, that are no longer assembled with one another. But even from that state, God, who is rich in mercy, says verse 5, has the power to forgive and to restore. But you have to be willing to no longer reject God's call of salvation. You have to be willing to accept his Son and his gospel. That is only possible in the obedience of baptism as ordained by God's Son, Jesus Christ, the head of the church himself. Paul himself heard from Ananias, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It's those sins that are killing us It is baptism that saves us. If you this morning want to be brought back to life, if you this morning want to be added to the holy body of Jesus Christ through the obedience of baptism, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.